Turn with me now in your Bibles to first to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and we'll read the first 9 verses. Let's pay attention then to God's Word. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus saith God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you. I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Turn now with me to the book of Ephesians. We'll read together there Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read the whole chapter. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the great gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ, Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have now boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom a whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God in heaven, We come before you again this morning to seek your face, to know and acknowledge that this is your word, not our word. You have given to us this great gift of revelation of yourself. And we bless you and praise you and thank you. And we pray now, Lord, as we seek to open your word, that you would instruct us by your Spirit, that you would drive these truths deep into our souls and in the inner man, that it may benefit us, may bless us, and lift us up in worship and praise of your most holy name. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to open our eyes, to receive your word with joy, and to walk in its truths in our sanctification, as we pray, asking these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, congregation, I want to look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'm covering it, as you understand, in a pretty broad stroke, because if there's a lot there we could probably do in many sermons, but I'm just going to look through this chapter here and look at the Lord is revealing to us here in chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians. And we should know that us who are believers and born again by the Spirit of God, we are who we are because of the grace of God, we could say, toward us or in us. And no one knows or believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation except the Spirit of God has opened their hearts to receive that word in the gospel of hope in salvation in Christ. And we are all, by consequence, then, as what the Apostle Paul calls here, recipients of this mystery of salvation and the gospel of grace which is found in Christ. Perhaps we don't think of these things that we have as some part of a mystery, because the word has connotations of being something mysterious. It is a word, however, that the Apostle Paul uses quite frequently throughout his epistles. And a matter of fact, he uses it 7 times in Ephesians alone, 4 times in our text chapter, and he uses it 4 times in Colossians and 2 more times in 1 Timothy. But when we think of the word mystery, it challenges us to think that we need to unravel something or solve something. And in the context of our text here, the apostle wants to see that it is indeed a reality or a truth that in many ways was hidden. It was there all along, but not necessarily covered up, but not known. It was not seen clearly by those who were concerned about it. The mystery, we might say, belongs to God. And how he chooses now to reveal it to man. And that is the sense of the word here in the Greek, that something has to be revealed by a divine author. And God now has chosen to reveal this mystery, the Apostle Paul. God, we know, is the author of all history, particularly redemptive history. And he is, and he was, as one who is always is working throughout history. Jesus had said in John 5, "My Father is always working as I am working." And the apostle really is saying here, we could say, to the Ephesian church, and by consequence to us, that all through history, and most people, especially the Jewish leaders, you have failed to recognize the mystery of the gospel that is now being revealed. In other words, the apostle says, I'm about to unravel it for you. I'm about to draw the curtains back so you can see what God has revealed to me, so that it is no longer hidden. And he's been given, we know, the authority, he said, by God, an insight to make it known. Perhaps the writer of the Hebrews expressed it best when he said, long ago and at many times and through diverse ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, in whom he has appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. So this sermon in Ephesians 3, I would like to look at this mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Since it is through him, it says that God has now chosen to reveal it. So that I'm simply calling it the mystery of God's salvation. And number one, I want to look at the mystery revealed. Number two, the purpose of the mystery. And number three, the appreciation of that mystery. So first, let's look at the mystery revealed in the verses 1 to 7. As you know, congregation, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, is writing to a Gentile church that he founded on his second missionary journey. His interaction with this city and this church founded in really in the book of Acts, chapters 18 to 20. And with many of the cities he had preached in, we know that the city had resisted the gospel. If you remember the story in Acts 19, there was a massive riot due to the fact that he was taking away people from worshiping Diana. And a certain man named Demetrius, the Bible says, stirred up the people against Paul and the apostles. And this whole incident of the apostles' initial interaction with this city perhaps adds to the wonder of the mystery that he's about to reveal. Not only would the gospel penetrate the hearts of these Ephesians, but it would do so despite the wrath and resistance of God's enemies. Paul would say later in Romans, I am not ashamed of that gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And he knew firsthand that power. He saw it. And these first verses here in our text chapter is a parenthesis, really, of what the apostles' thoughts were expressed in chapter 2, leading up to his prayer, starting in verse 14, which we will get to later. And so we see in these first few verses, really, Paul's reflection of the gospel's power and how it has now come to these Gentile believers. Could very well be he thought again of what he had told them and back in chapter 1 when he said, therefore, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. I don't cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All through the book of Ephesians, Paul is praying and working through these truths with the Gentiles to get them to understand this very thing, this mystery that is now being revealed. He said, I pray that your understanding may be enlightened, that you may understand the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you, he said, according to his mighty power and towards those who believe. So as Paul is reflecting on these truths, I trust the Holy Spirit will also apply them to our hearts. It's the pattern of God we know throughout Scripture, is to remind his people and his church of his work and what he has done and how he has, in his grace and his goodness and his power and his love, delivered us from our sins and brought us unto himself in Christ Jesus. And Paul begins to tell these Ephesians, again in chapter 3, why the gospel took such effect on them. And he begins, notice our verses, by introducing himself again and speaking of the situation he is in. He's a prisoner. Not because of some crime he committed, but for the gospel's sake. And he doesn't blame the Romans. He doesn't blame the Jews. He says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And Paul knew, despite being in prison, he was there because Christ, his God, wanted him there. And further to that, he was there to serve Christ for the Gentiles' sake. A thing perhaps we have trouble at times comprehending. But Paul knew his calling. He knew he was there, set apart by Christ, to serve him despite the circumstances and situations that he found himself in. He was there because of God's providences in Christ for the sake of the gospel. And Paul received, notice, through God's grace, the revelation of the knowledge of this truth, which he said at one time was a mystery covered up. but now revealed. So Paul received, we could say, much more than his conversion. His eyes physically opened, but spiritually opened to the deep truths now that God was going to show him that were a mystery before to the world. Look what he says, that by revelation he, which is God, made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, in which you, when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it now has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And he repeats that reality, and we know in Colossians when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in the flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body that is in the church. I have become a minister according to the stewardship from God given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations and now revealed to a saint. So it begs the question, what is this mystery the apostle's talking about? Has God deliberately covered something up? Has God been slow to reveal his purposes and plans? We may say, have we never received the Holy Spirit to understand what was written? And some people ask those questions. This mystery, I believe, though, is directly related to it. It infers that the Jews, who know in the Old Testament very well, especially the Pharisees and Sadducees, yet they were, as Jesus said, the blind leading the blind. They failed to see what God had revealed in his word and in his Old Testament prophecies. And you know, we see this reality then played out in the book of Acts in chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas then, they confronted on their first missionary journey, the city of Antioch in Pisidia, and there was a large Jewish contingent there. And Paul, as is custom, we know, went into the synagogue and began to preach and recount for the Jews their history, beginning with Abraham in particular and through David, and showing how Christ came also through their line as promised. And he was put to death on a cross. And the Jews, as was their pattern, rejected that message. Paul then warned him, and he said, you know, you're just fulfilling what was predicted by the prophet Habakkuk. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you won't believe, even if someone tells it to you. So, but this rejection we see had a different effect on the Gentiles. The Gentiles that were there, it said, beg Paul to continue to come back the next week. Can you tell us more about these things? The Jews had failed to heed the warning of God. Don't reject Christ and the gospel of salvation. But the Gentiles, it says, received the word gladly. Why? Because the mystery was beginning to unfold to them. The Jews saw the multitude, it says, they were filled with envy, and Paul and Barnabas, growing bold, said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but you rejected it. And judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. But behold, we now turn to the Gentiles. And the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, so you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard that, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many, it says, as appointed to eternal life, believed. So when the apostle speaks of this mystery, it was a truth and reality that was spoken of already in the Psalms and the prophets and all through the Old Testament. You can quote many texts in the Old Testament where God is declaring that he's inviting the Gentile nations to what? Come unto him. Did you notice in Isaiah 42, it was mentioned twice. I will make you a light to the Gentiles. He's speaking of Christ in Isaiah 42. You will bring forth justice to the nations of the world. It wasn't hidden necessarily in the Old Testament. They were just unable to see and understand. the grand purposes of God. And many texts could be cited in the Old Testament and the Psalms, but I think you should understand that the apostle, referring to the fact that this was a mystery, it was both to the Jews and principally also to the Gentiles, because they were totally unaware of God's plan regarding themselves. That's why they responded to Paul's preaching with such enthusiasm. They were never aware of God's purposes or God's plan and regarding their salvation. And Paul now is revealing it to them. He's opening up the door to them, saying, God has always included you. He's bringing that word to them. Notice what he said in verse 3 to 6. The mystery was known to me by revelation. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. You know, in Ephesians 2 earlier, he had said to the Gentiles, remember, you are Gentiles in the flesh, called by circumcision. What is this called? The circumcision made by flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, without God and without hope in the world. That was, he says, your fate. But now, that little word portrays what revelation, what glory came through Jesus Christ. And what are some of the key elements, notice, of this mystery the apostle is now revealing? Well, he says, and they all rotate around this concept of unity now, or togetherness, or that mystical union that we now have together in Christ. And notice what he says first. You Gentiles now are fellow heirs of the fellow heirs. The Jews thought they were to receive an inheritance just given to them because they were Jews. But he said, now you Gentiles, you are now also heirs of the same promise. And he uses that heir, word heir, all through Scripture. In Romans 4, he calls Abraham the heir of the world. As the promised seed in Galatians, he addressed, if you are Christ, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. In Galatians 4, he uses it later on, and he says, Abba, Father, you cry out. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son, and a son and an heir of God through Christ. And in Titus later on, he speaks of a future inheritance of being justified by his grace. We might become heirs according to the eternal life. And in Romans 8, he says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together. What does it mean to you to be an heir of salvation? Peter said, we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that will never fade away. And Paul is saying, now you, as Gentiles, are being brought into that same body, to that same promise, covenant promises of God. And he's made you heirs of that same promise. And that inheritance that you will receive is coming to you through Christ, that you will be one together with him. Do you know you have an inheritance, undefiled, in heaven, with Christ? It's a beautiful word. And Paul, he teaches these believers, as one author said, there's no inner or outer circle of the saved. There's no Jew as first-rate Christians and Gentiles as second-rate. We are one in Christ. We're to see, receive the same inheritance together with him. And so he goes on to say, you're also members of the same body. The apostle here is really picking up what he said perhaps earlier in Ephesians 1 and 19, when he told them that Christ, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. So you have to understand the Gentiles now, having been told they were outside at one time, are now being brought in. Not only heirs together, but of the same body, the church. And they are being brought in by that same mystical union in the gospel of Christ that the Jews thought they had an inherent right to. Paul's saying, no, the Gentiles are being brought into that same inheritance, that same glory, that same church. And so we can conclude that the Gentiles, along with the Jews, are made one in Christ, in one body, joint heirs of God and Christ. And that relates to all peoples, all nations, all the world now is invited, we could say. In this mystery, the revealing of this mystery, the world is opened up to the gospel. It's not for any special people. It's not just for Jews. It's for the world, for the Gentiles, for all who will come, for all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we're all equally sinners. We're all equally helpless. We have similar trials. We all come to the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit, the same Father. We're marching together towards what? The same goal, the same eternal home. And it's really the knowledge and appreciation of these things that draws us together, that strengthens our faith, that strengthens our hope. Thirdly, notice what he says, that we are partakers of the promise, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. There's many promises made, we know, in the Bible, principally towards those who trust in God for salvation, but this word and this phrase is singular. In other words, we who are saved and being saved are all under the same one promise of redemption in Christ Jesus. There's no two ways unto God. There's only one way, and that is through Christ. And all, he says, the Gentiles, you are now being invited in or brought in to that same reality, that same truth. So these three truths, congregation, really express to us some of the greatest of all human blessings that we could possibly receive in Christ Jesus. That we together, think about it, of every race, every people, every tribe, every nation of this world, are all called to that same reality and truth in Christ Jesus, to be one body and one people in Him. That is really what Paul is saying is the mystery that I'm now revealing. That God had a redemptive plan from all beginning of time to call nations unto Himself in Christ and to be one in Him. But what is the purpose of this mystery? Paul says now from verses 8 to 13, he says, to the intent now, in verse 10, that the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church. He was humbled by this reality that he was allowed to preach these things. He was humbled by the fact that God allowed him to speak such glorious truth regarding salvation and the plan of God. And sometimes we forget what a great privilege it is for us to proclaim that gospel to others, to proclaim these truths so that others may know and believe and be aware of the fact that they too, by the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ, are being offered that same salvation that once was exclusive, the world thought, to a certain people. And maybe we don't count it a mystery anymore. Maybe we don't think about it as a mystery because we have the Bible and we're so used to hearing it. But think about Paul at this time. Think about the Gentiles hearing this for the first time. You've probably heard it many, many, many times. They were without God. You know, many people today are walking around here in this world without God and without hope and without the gospel and without the knowledge of these truths. What a great privilege it is for us to actually not only know these things, but to proclaim these things, to tell others of these things. And this mystery had a purpose deeper than simply the gospel going out. It was the whole intent, we could say, a purpose of God from the beginning to reveal His redemptive plan to who, to where? Well, Paul says it is through the church. This wasn't something new to God. It says in Ephesians 1, He chose us in Him before even the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and without blame before Him. He has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself before the foundation of the world. And Paul said it's going to be known where? In principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ our Lord. Perhaps better understood in the ESV, it says that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And the question may be, who are these rulers and authorities in heavenly places? And Calvin gives this comment. Some prefer to refer these words to devils, but there can be no doubt about the fact that the apostle labors to put in place in the strongest light the mercy of God toward the Gentiles and the high value of the gospel. Paul's meaning then is this. The church, composed of both Jew and Gentile, is a mirror in which the angels, beholding the astonishing wisdom of God displayed in a manner unknown to them before, they see now a work new to them and the reason that was hidden in God. We often don't think about that, but in 1 Peter he says the same. The angels have desired to look into this mysterious plan of God of salvation, and they rejoice and are glad in it. They came singing the praises of our God when Christ came to this earth. Why? Because God was beginning to unravel, even to his own angels, his wondrous plan of salvation and redemption for people. You know, all glory, magnitude, and vast implications of all this mystery being revealed is now being manifested in the church. You are the recipients, we could say, of God's amazing redemptive plan and this mystery of salvation. And he's accomplishing his eternal purposes, he says, Paul says, through the church. So he says, and then so then he, look what he says. He encouraged you then. Don't lose confidence. Don't lose boldness. We have boldness now and access because of this reality unto God. Christ, he was saying, not only purchased your redemption, but he brought you unto God through himself now. Reminding them again, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I think the very realities of our salvation are built upon these truths. Don't lose heart, he says. God's plan never fails. Don't lose heart. We have confidence now that what God has planned from all eternity, he will bring to pass, even if I have to be in jail to tell you about it. My circumstances don't change the redemptive plan of God. Neither do yours. He will fulfill his purposes. He will accomplish what he seeks to do. He will bring the gospel of salvation to those who will hear. And they will know and understand. Don't lose heart, he says. God's word never fails. And his promises never fall down. I may be, he says, in jail. But I'm in jail so that I can preach Christ through my suffering and be glorified. And God will be glorified through my circumstances. Sometimes we look at our circumstances, congregation, through the lens of our own needs. Sometimes we get discouraged by our circumstances, but Paul looked at it through the lens of God's purposes being accomplished through it. If I have to suffer, I'll do it willingly because it's for his sake. What a difference in unselfish labor for Christ that we often see in the world today. Men so focused on themselves. I think of those words that Paul said in Corinthians. In Corinthians 13, if I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and knowledge and I have all faith to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Nothing. So in all these things, then, as far as the purpose of the mystery is concerned, was that God would be glorified in it, and his purposes and manifold wisdom exalted, and that he is redeeming a people all through history, and to the end of time for himself in the church. And as its eternal purposes are being revealed and accomplished in Christ and the gospel implied even in us today, God was and is being glorified as he builds his church out of all the nations of the world. But notice what Paul ends in, and I want to end with that. Verses 14 to 21 probably is a sermon in itself, appreciation of the mystery. Paul wanted to get here. He kind of had these thoughts in between, but he wanted to get here. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. What's his first response to these truths? What is our first response to these truths? Paul's was praise and worship expressed in prayer. Look what he says. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the unraveling of this mystery? Yes, but not that. He wants in humility for you Ephesians, to have it written upon your heart. For the Spirit of God to put it in your inner man, so you don't forget it. What God has done for you, what God continues to do for you, what God is still doing for you. He says, I want you, for Christ to dwell in your hearts through faith and be rooted and grounded in that love. See, it's his prayer for the church. I can tell you about these things, but God the Holy Spirit needs to write these things on your heart, that you may live out of them, you may live out of these truths, and you may know what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of God in Christ. I dare say, if you're like me, we don't often think of these things. We don't often pray prayers like that for someone else. But Paul's praying for the church. He says, I want you to know these things. Not just that God has revealed them to me. I want them revealed to you. And I want you to write them on your heart. And I want you to live out of them. Let it sink in. Let it sink in what God has purposed for the church. Let it sink in what God has purposed for you and your salvation and what he has done in purchasing redemption for you through Christ. This knowledge brought the apostle to his knees. An expression of thanksgiving, expression of praise and worship. And that should really be what should flow out of this, if anything, that we bow our knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and give him praise and worship and thanksgiving. What has he done for you in Christ can never be fully known. And yet he says you can know the length and width and depth and height of the love of God. It has no bounds. There's no parameters to it. As far as the east is from the west, we read in Psalm 103, he removes our transgressions from us. There is no limit to God's love in Christ. And that's why he says, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we even ask or think, according to the power that works where? In you. To him be glory. In the church. By Christ. To all generations. Forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand amazed. Stand amazed at your salvation. What you have done for us and in us, we don't even sometimes know the beginning. And here in this chapter in Ephesians, the apostle is praying for the church that they would even begin to know the lengths and depths and heights and widths of the love of God in Christ that you have showered upon us and the power of God that you have displayed toward us, that we might know you, the one true and living God in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as these things are now given and to our ears, we pray that you would write them upon our hearts, that the Holy Spirit may impress them upon us, that we may live out of these truths and realities, that it may affect the way we live and the way we worship. Reflecting on the fact that you included us also as Gentiles in that mystery of salvation and revelation in Christ Jesus, that we have heard the gospel and heard the gospel unto salvation and unto eternal life. And what amazement it is that we will spend an eternity now praising you as your people because of these realities and because of these truths. We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy towards the sons of men. And we pray that you may receive all the glory and the praise in the church from both now and forevermore. Amen.